For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Amen? Amen. In the afterglow of the Advent, the Christmas season, the coming of our Lord Jesus, we still revel in this life-altering pronouncement of Christ, his birth, his reign. Praise be to our Lord Almighty, who has accomplished these things and has given us a power and a hope and a future in him. Pray with me as we dig in this morning. Lord of heaven and on earth, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his victorious resurrection, which bring your people new life. Thank you for grace, which without none of us would be here. Father, as we gather in this place, as we dive into your holy word, the same Holy Spirit that inspired and authored these words has deemed it necessary, God, that we hear them today, that you would illuminate our hearts to hear. Lord, I pray that more than just hearing today, we would be changed, and then we would do. God, your word is of infinite value. It is your holy revelation to us. Cause your people to see this today like never before. Draw us to you. Stir our affections toward you. Bring us to exaltation of you and only you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we are able to and do pray. Amen. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. On this Sunday morning, on the eve of a new year, the year 2014. Can you believe that? 2014. God's bringing us to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 14 and 16 with me. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The word of our Lord. There is a jeopardy that we can run in vain. There is a religious buy-in to Christianity and salvation that is truly without hope because it's not truly born in the gospel. We have to take these words seriously. That we would be like a bright light in a twisted and corrupt generation. As the shepherd of this local church, I stand before you today to call you, to plead with you, to implore you, inspire you, motivate you, encourage you, persuade you to hold fast to God's word in 2014. To hold fast to the word of life, as we just read. The word of the living God in 2014. To hold fast. To build your life on it in every way. New goals and resolutions you surely have already been contemplating as the new year approaches. As you have maybe moved another belt loop towards the end of the belt after the holiday. Or feeling a little extra sluggish, or seeing the pinch of money, too much money spent, and a new hold to budgeting in the new year, or just really reminded with a lot of connection and family and friends for your goal to restore some relationships or whatever it might be. And I think these things are good. But let me ask you, by what power is it different this year than any other year? By willpower, you might say, and without really recognizing it, that's what you're really clinging to as the new year approaches. Willpower. I'm going to do it. I say, hold fast to the word of God in 2014. And you will know power. And promise. And perseverance. As you press towards the prize. When I say hold fast, I mean more than just a few moments of snipping it at it occasionally. I mean to give yourself to it every day. Throughout the day. It is the authority over your life. It brings us to freedom, power for living, correction, accountability. John Piper said something years ago that really rocked me, and much of my growth in this area, in this most recent season, came out of some teaching that he did. So I praise God for how he's used him in my life, and I pass that on to you. Here's this quote, and I really cherish this as one of the great quotes of recent years. There is a spiritual diet without which no Christian can be strong and healthy and fruitful. And that is a diet of the Word of God. The power for change, the source of growth in this new year, is God Himself. The branch, we are the branch, draws its power from the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The purpose of the scriptures is to cause us to deepen our love and our lives into Christ, whom is life. If you were paying attention in this Advent series, this theme of the women of Christmas, the thing you kept hearing is that Christ must be center. There is no woman of Christmas unless Christ is center. You don't just say that and then do life. He must be center. How do you constantly center yourself in Him? The Word, prayer, community, the Word. Please don't starve the grace that you have been given. Will you forget? Let me say it this way. You will forget who you are in Christ if you do not keep listening to his word. In this, you starve the grace that God means for you to thrive in. There is a spiritual diet without which no Christian can be strong and healthy and fruitful, and that is a diet of the Word of God. So I'm here before you at this year's end, 2013, as your shepherd, the one who will stand to give an account for your spiritual lives. I fail you if I do not plead with you, teach you, lead you into this word steadily to hold fast to it. I really struggle deep within that many of us have grown complacent and are dangerously on the edge of running in vain. We must get back into this word and feast, church. We must. So, grab your sermon notes out of your bulletins. Put pen to paper. We're going to get practical this morning as we turn to this new year. And as you can tell, God's been pressing on me. So here we go. Number one, life doesn't happen without the Word of God. Have you observed this? Have you observed what the Word says about the Word? This is so cool. Physical life, our physical lives begin by the Word of God. Psalm 33:4, Hebrews 11:3, by His Word we were created. Hebrews 1:3, He upholds the universe by the Word of His power. Our beginning as a world, as mankind, and individually is the result of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. So our physical life begins with the Word. Our spiritual life also begins by the Word. There is a second birth, a new birth in Christ, because after our physical birth, we are spiritually dead in sin. The chains, the result of that sin is eternal punishment, eternal hell, apart from God. So we are desperate for one thing more than anything else, life, spiritual life that is only found in Christ. God has ordained in this economy that it is the word of the gospel that is preached, that he uses to ignite that. James 1:18, by his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born anew through the living and abiding word of God. So we're born again in Christ. This is not our doing, but God's. He does this by giving us ears to hear this living word, this gospel news. It becomes truly good news, and we repent, and we believe, and we are forever changed. We cannot have faith. We do not have faith without hearing and receiving the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not only do we begin physically and spiritually by the word of God, we go on living by God's word. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not good enough to fill these seats, to pay the bills, to keep preaching. If we're malnourished, it's not good enough. We must feast and eat. My job as your shepherd is not to hold your hand to the field to feast, to the river to drink. My job is to teach you how to do that so that you are constantly doing that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't eat anything till next Sunday. Don't do it. I'll have a donut waiting for you. No. Sunday's better than that. We'll have a really, really good breakfast for you on Sunday. And then don't eat again until next Sunday. And then don't eat again until next Sunday. Do you see the problem with that? Don't be fooled, church, to think that you are a Christian who will grow in God if you are not feasting in His Word. The Word of God is not a book that you might do okay without it. It's a matter of life and death, as we just read. The Word of God is that central. If you treat the Scripture as optional, you forfeit the very foundation of the spiritual life that it's built on. So my plea for Olive Drive Church is that we would be a people of the book. The holy book. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Again, Piper says this so well. He says, we are a people of the book. We know God through the book. We meet Christ in the book. We see the cross in the book. Our faith and love are kindled by the glorious truths of the book. We have tasted the divine majesty of the word and are persuaded that the book is God's inspired and infallible written revelation. Therefore, what the book teaches matters. And so part one, I just simply encourage you. You got to start by having a book. Do you have the Holy Bible? The 66 books contained within. The holy, proven, inspired, most backed up, authored piece of all time. Life changed through and through. Do you have one? If not, we have some in the back. We'd love to give you one. I'm encouraging you all in this last season, since we've started this new leg of the trip with me as your shepherd, to get a Bible that you can keep with you, have with you. This is that thin line ESV Bible that we're selling to you at cost. We have it again ready for you today. If you still have waited to get one, $15. This Bible's awesome. And it's simple. It can go with you. It's all there. You don't have to put on like huge magnifying glass to get to it. It works. You know, they make some of those Bibles so tiny, you need like 8 magnifying glasses to read it. And or the study Bible for home. That's a big book. Some of you are getting buff carrying that one around. And that's okay. That's up to you. I just don't want to hear later, Pastor, I don't really take it around with me. It's pretty heavy. Okay, so get one that's not. That's a silly excuse to not have the Word with you. I want you to bring it to church with you. I want you to open it. I want to encourage you to highlight it and write in it. God does not want you to teach, to treat your Bible with so much holy reverence that you do nothing with it. That nullifies the point. It is the Word that is living, not the pages. Amen. Please do this. The team, I asked the team to come out of retirement of making these Bibles available for you. They'll be available again at the cost we get them for. Can't beat it. Grab Bibles, order, whatever. So it's there at the end of the service, okay? Please. Number two, what does it mean to hold fast, as we read in our passage? Do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world, holding fast to the word of life. You among whom you shine as lights, holding, that's active, you're doing it, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Holding fast translates to hold your position, hold your gaze. 1 Timothy 4:16 translates it, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, the word. Acts 3:5 is translated, he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Do you come expectant to the word, the living word? The idea of holding fast is your attention of your whole person, holding your position to the word of life, not leaving the word of life, but fixed on it, studying it, meditating it, thinking about it, pondering it, fixed on the word of life, giving yourself to the word of life. What does it mean to hold fast to God's word? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Just take the Bible and just split it down the middle, and most likely you will land on Proverbs or Psalms. You're really close. Go to Psalm chapter 1, the very beginning of those 150 chapters. And look with me at verse 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 1. I love this passage. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. To hold fast to God's word is to get your roots deep into this truth. That won't happen if you're just constantly flying by it on the shelf or on Sunday morning. You need to dig your roots deep. That your foundation would be deep roots into the word, and that the word would have deep roots into your heart. When your roots are shallow, you become destructive, not helpful. When we moved here to Bakersfield in 2002, we had the most beautiful yard. The man who owned, the couple who owned our house before us was a retired World War II vet. And one of his disciplines was his yard. He had the yard divided into days. This, like so many square feet, was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So you can imagine, it was immaculate. Not a weed in sight. Oh, how dare you, not a weed. Beautiful flowers and bushes and fruit trees and pepper trees. And then I became the owner. Oh, 4 or 5 hours on a Sunday to do that sucker. And to, you know, so I just realized, all right, Lord, it's not. I'm not a retired World War II vet. I pastor a church and family. And so it's just going to look different. But one of the things that happened, not to my lack of stewarding it, just because of the reality of pepper trees. Those two pepper trees, their roots are very much on the surface. I think I've been told that that's pretty normal for pepper trees, but anyway, one by one, they both blew over in big winds and just terrorized the yard, took the fence out. Just devastating. But a tree whose roots are deep, you don't have to worry about that. Holds fast, endures the storms. Hold fast to the word daily, putting it deep into the soil of your heart so that your roots are deep, grounded, secure in the truth of God, so that when the wind blows and the storms rage, you remain. A redeeming takeaway from a very twisted Greek mythology. God redeems even twisted stuff. There's this Greek mythology about the sailors moving through the seas, and they're charged to tie themselves to the mast so that when the sirens come, they're not lured into the waters to then drown to death. Right? So, Greek mythology of man. But for some reason, God redeemed that story and for decades now has used that as an illustration to say, what am I grounded to? What am I tied to? When the sirens come, when temptation comes at its strongest attack, will I be lured into the waters to drown? Or will I hold fast? Because my roots are deep, because I'm tied to the mast that is Jesus Christ through his living word. Amen? Number three, how do we hold fast? How do we hold fast now? We know we need to hold fast. We've seen what that is. How do we hold fast to God's word in 2014? You have to get time in it. You don't, if this just sits on the seat next to you as you drive back and forth to work every day, it's cool, but it just doesn't work that way. You have to get time in it. You have to make time for it. One of the biggest mistakes that we make again and again is somehow we think, I'm not going to change anything else about my schedule, and I'm going to add a committed time of studying God's word to my daily routine, and somehow that's going to work. Because I have all this extra time in my schedule. Right? No. You have to make time. Committed time. Prioritize time. First fruits kind of time. I'm not one that stands before you that says you have to do that the first thing in the morning. Some of you wake up at 3 a.m. to go to work, you know, so you can get home to your families earlier and praise God. But where is there some prioritized, important time of that day that you set aside, making time to get into his word, listening to him speak into your life, eating at the table, feasting, feeding the soul? We make prioritized time to eat food, to dress, to prepare ourselves for the day. It's important we put clothes on. There's a problem if we don't. But clothe yourself with God's word too. Don't run out into this wicked and corrupt world naked. We even prioritize our downtime, don't we? Praise God, this is one of those times where a lot of our family is away with other family, and I think it's really cool. A lot of you, our family, who are traveling to our family and are here today, and it's great to have you here with us today. But we prioritize downtime to refuel our tank, but we do that by watching TV, cruising the internet, playing games, neglecting the true food, the true rest, the true preparation for our day. So many of you, again, are making New Year's resolutions, but you're making a plan that doesn't include time for God's word. And this is that morning where I'm just saying, it's not too late to leave here with action, with some time made in this year. One of the reasons why we're asking all of you to do the assessment, one hour out of your whole year, to just be still and prayerfully consider what God's done in and through you this last year. To be honest with each other in the body. To share with your leaders, here's how I'm doing. Thank you for shepherding me. Thank you for leading me. I'm going to let you do that because I'm going to give you a window into how I'm doing. But one of the times I want you to, if you haven't done that, and I know many of you still haven't, because every time a new assessment comes through, I get just a blank email. I don't know who it is, but I've roughly been counting, and there's a lot more of you that have an hour to commit in the next 3 days to that. Please. But that is a great time to also be considering what the new year looks like. The new practices that allow the assessment of 2014 not to look the same. To help you with making time for God's word and figuring out how to start, so many of you make the common error of just going, hey, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. I'm going to start at Genesis. I'm going to read all the way through. You'll get halfway through Lamentations and you'll be done. Leviticus will be like, forget this. This is crazy. And it's not that the word is crazy. Every bit of it is good and true and powerful. But we need to mature from milk to meat, and we need to mature in our global understanding of the scripture. And that's a journey we're on. And I realize for many of you, this is not a practice that's regular. So I want to partner with you in a very doable practice for 2014. There are 52 weeks in a year, right? There, 5 days a week times 52 is 260 days. 5 days a week gives you two extra days to make up the day you missed or for some additional contemplation or digging deeper on a passage that really rocked you that week. So I'm only asking for this commitment this year for you to commit to 5 days a week as your minimum. Obviously do more. Pray you do more. I pray you're in the Word every day. 260 days, 5 days a week, 52 weeks. Do you know how many New Testament books there are? No, New Testament chapters. This is cool. There's 260 New Testament chapters. I would like you to join me in reading one chapter. That is not a lot. 5 days a week, all year long. And by the end of the year, we will have read together the New Testament. Does that sound doable? One chapter. Most reading plans have you reading multiple chapters in order to get through it. And I really don't want you just reading a lot like a whole book. I want you to slow down, meditate, dig, ask questions, learn. And a chapter a day gives you a space to really dig into it and do that. At the end of the service, you'll be handed a 2-page flyer that I worked up for you. 10 ways to read the Bible, helpful ways for you to learn how to get into the Word. A lot of you have been starting to ask me this over the last few months. So I've made this tool for you. It comes out of another book that I'll probably have us go through at a later time in its fullness, but here's kind of the synopsis of it. And then on the back side, a tool that I've prepared for years, it's called Prepare. It's just a simple tool that when you sit with the Word, it just helps you kind of navigate how to do that and really make it come alive. So I'm trying to give you some practical tools to do that. You're going to walk out today with that. If you're listening to the podcast later, just check the website or contact us. Some of our family's away, so they'll have to listen later. So, will you read with me this year? 5 days a week. One chapter a day. 260 days, we will read through the whole New Testament. Doesn't that sound cool? All right, good, amen. Join me in that. The reality is, you will struggle getting time in God's Word when you don't find pleasure in it. And that really is my bigger prayer for you, that it would become pleasurable, a delight to you. Our hearts often are inclined to other things in this world. Our affections are for other things. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Did you catch that when we read it a moment ago? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. I pray that for some of you, and I realize for some of you as you begin to read, it will be kind of a work, it will be begrudging, but I encourage you to keep doing it, and only in that doing you will discover the delight of it. You will discover how good it feels to be full in the Word, not starving, not anorexic in it. I pray Olive Drive Church becomes a people who delight in God's Word. Do you ever run into people at restaurants or when you're out and they're reading, they're studying God's Word? One of the things I love to do, I know it's cheesy, I love to go up and just praise God with that person, that God's Word is in their lives. I do it all the time. I just love going up and just say, hey, praise God, you're just digging in God's Word. Like, just inspires me. I love that. Thank you for doing that. And I just encourage you, just don't be afraid to do it wherever. It's good. One of the testimonies I read in a book years ago that really rocked me, and it's my hope that we come to know this kind of thing. It's a testimony of a man in Kansas City. You've probably heard me share it before if you've been around for a while, but it's good to hear it again. It's good for my soul. He was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight, and he lost both of his hands in the explosion. He had just become a new Christian before this explosion happened. And one of the greatest disappointments in losing his hands and his sight and all of his disfigurement was, as a new Christian, he was really hungering to dig into the Word of God. And now, how does he do that? He can't see it. He can't touch it to read Braille. And so he says, God, I'm hungering for your word. He heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But he discovered that the explosion was so gnarly that the nerve endings in the end of his lips couldn't even feel the Braille. Can you imagine his disappointment? But he was hungry for the Word of God as a new Christian. So he kept trying. And one day, his tongue slipped through his lips and he could feel the Braille with his tongue. And like a flash, he says, I can read the Bible with my tongue. And at the time that Robert Sumner had wrote this book, the man had read through the entire Bible four times. Oh, how easy we have it. I pray for that kind of hunger for God's word for us. I needed this testimony when I was younger to wake me up to how ignorant and minded on the world I was instead of minded and hungry for the word of God. I need my brothers and sisters to continue to share stories about how God's word is feeding you, so because it inspires me. You need to do that with each other. But see, there's an opposite side to this coin. And the same way that it's good to be reminded of the goodness and the delight that is God's word to us, there is a terrible and damning distraction to be influenced by the world. So let me illuminate back to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. See, the problem for many of us is we spend so much time doing the exact opposite of this teaching. Instead of avoiding the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers, we spend more time with them than in God's word. And you might go, I don't really have friends that are like that. Okay, but even in just the media you consume, you're doing that. Think about the hours of TV or internet or social media you spend time with. In our family, Jennifer and I have had to have seasons where we have to fast from it. We see that we're starting to consume too much, so we cancel the cable. So we turn off Facebook or whatever it means. We take a sabbatical from it because it's becoming too central. There's too much time being spent. Now, I don't tell you that so you can go on Facebook and go, guys, I'm the new holy roller in town and I'm going to fast from Facebook and you can all praise my name because I'm a good Christian. Oh, don't do that. Just say, pray for me while I spend time in the Word and just disappear. And then spend time in the Word. Don't pick up a new other feeding in your soul. Do you limit your consumption of the world? You should. I'm not saying that watching a TV program or long bearded guys shooting ducks or grown men tackling each other on a field or touched by an angel, whatever your jam is, whatever that is. I'm not saying that's bad. There's a place for it. But that place needs to be smaller than this, than God's word. No wonder why so many Christians are so spiritually malnourished and so distant from God, not really growing in their faith. Because often we close the door on him and his word that he has for us to walk in, sit in, and stand with. And instead we do all that walking, sitting, and standing with the world. I say this not to say that there's no room for that. But just hear me. God did not save us to sit around and just wait for him. Some of you are saved, but you're just going through the motions and you're just kind of doing a bunch of nothing. We need a lot less Christian potlucks where we just hang out with each other and eat food. We need more time in God's word together. We need to be looking across the table and saying, how are we going? How am I using today and this week to love this dying world that's going to hell? We need to be shaken in that. He saved us to grow and to go. To be prepared to fight sin and hell with the gospel of Jesus as the power to change that, to redeem it. Amen? I can't take us where we need to go as a church if we refuse to hold fast to God's word. So much of what I'm asking you for this new season is to carry it with you, to be reading it, to do a lot less listening to the voices of the world so that you might become one who is delighted in this word. And it might change you, transform you. It is a great blessing. It is a great blessing to have smartphones and Bible apps and all that. And I'm not saying you can't use this tool. But if you're like me, the temptation is to do a lot more using of this tool for a lot of other stuff than my Bible reading. Amen? If you could see my hours logged on the phone, it would be not good. As far as the time of looking at sports scores and anything else that I'm doing. Information searches on Google. I mean, I just love it. I mean, you're just in any conversation and something random comes up. You can have the answer to that question in 10 seconds. I did it like 3 times over Christmas. We're just in family discussion. Oh, what was that? Oh, it was this. I tell them I get it from the phone. I'm not so arrogant to say, oh yeah, I just know all that. So you can use it, but is it for this? And if it's not that, then maybe that's got to go away. Maybe you got to get this back out. Because there's no Facebook updates in here. How often are you really in your Bible? My point is we're just too distracted. If you're struggling holding fast to the word, I'm pleading with you not only to begin that practice with us this year, 1 chapter a day, 5 days a week, read through the New Testament, let's do it, it'll be great. But you've got to actually actively figure out how am I purging some of the other stuff that's calling for my attention. How do I actually make that go away? I'm telling you, some of our best seasons as a family is we don't have cable. You don't get to come to our house to watch the game, we don't have it. It's good. It's good for us. We need that discipline. We need to struggle through that. Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. So, what is meant by meditation, and how does this meditation work? So, meditation in the Hebrew means to speak or to mutter, to meditate, to speak or to mutter on it day and night. When this is done in the heart, it's called musing, it's called meditation. You're contemplating, you're thinking, you're mulling over this word. Meditating on the word day and night means speaking it to yourself, recalling it to yourself, praying it, thinking it, meditating, chewing on it. Now you can do this by actually reading out loud in that designated time throughout your day when you're just reading it. But there's a practice that the saints have to cause them to meditate on the word day and night, and it's the practice of Bible memorization. The Jewish children of old were called to memorize the Old Testament. It was that important so that they could meditate on it all the time. Unless you memorize Scripture, you will not be able to meditate on it day and night when you're not looking at it, because you won't be able to recall it, think of it. So think of the benefits and the delight it would be to your soul to commune with God in prayer and in hearing His voice speaking to you through His Word if you have it memorized. I've had the privilege in recent years to run with men who have made that practice much more serious in their lives than I have in mine. So I'm newer to it in this last stretch of my life, and I'm beginning to see the beautiful, wondrous benefits of it. But these men have been a great inspiration to me. They're showing me the benefits of what it means to know it and to speak it and to live in it. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that there's another level of walking and talking with God that could come if I would spend some time memorizing Scripture. John Piper is one of those men who has practiced this really well. He's opened many sermons speaking out whole books of the Bible by memory, and it's just awesome. And you watch his Ask Piper videos, and you just recall Scripture by memory. Some people just are freakish and just do that naturally. Not most of us. You have to actually spend time memorizing it. And so I just give you these tips that have been given to me. Memorizing Scripture makes meditation possible at times when you can't be reading the Bible. The meditation then is a pathway of deeper understanding as you recall the Scripture. Memorizing Scripture shapes the way that you view the world by conforming your mind to God's viewpoint and having that with you all the time. Memorizing Scripture makes God's Word more readily accessible for overcoming temptation, because God's warnings and promises are the way to conquer the deceitful lies of sin and the enemy. Just as Jesus modeled for us, hungry in the desert, being floored with temptation, his weapon was Scripture. Memorizing Scripture provides the strongest and sweetest words for ministering to others in need. Some of you don't witness to people because you're nervous about your words for them. Why don't you memorize more Scripture and give them God's Word? That's can't go wrong. Memorizing Scripture guards your mind, making it easier to detect error. The world is filled with error, since the little g gods out there are liars. We need to detect error. Memorizing Scripture provides the matrix for fellowship with Jesus, because He talks to me through His Word and I talk to Him through prayer. Memorizing Scripture enables me to hit the devil in the face with a force that he cannot resist, to protect my family and myself from his assaults. The Word of God is described in the Bible as a sword. How dare we think that we're going to somehow go out into this world without our sword and fight evil? Finally, to wrap up, why is it important that we hold fast to God's Word? Four quick things to give you. Number one, God's Word revives the soul. The reality is, church, every day with Jesus is not necessarily sweeter than the last. We like to say that. David says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Why? Because the fire starts to go out in certain days and you're struggling. It is the Word that revives that. We just studied Psalm 23. If you missed that series, it's on the podcast. We went through Psalm 23 through 6 weeks. We just dug it apart. So good. Verse 2 and 3, David says, He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So our joy is only constant when the truth of the life-changing, satisfied gospel is fresh in our minds and our heart and our ears. And with that Word, we're reminding ourselves, reorienting us to stay connected to the vine instead of drifting from it. God's word is the kindling that keeps the fire of your affections for Christ fanned and burning hot. So even on days when every little cinder in your fire feels like it's gone cold, the Bible is clear that if you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, you are His. But you need to go fan that flame with the Word of God. And it will burn bright again. If the Word of God is that central to our soul fire burning bright, practically you have to then hold fast to the Word. God's Word is the source of our sanctification. Number two, do all things without grumbling or questioning so that you may be blameless and innocent. That's a big order at the top of this passage today. You know? Children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world. To kick things off in the new year, I'm going to preach a sermon series that's focused on the refining fire of God. We're going to look at what sanctification really is. Before you get real excited about this series, it's not going to be easy. God's word is the source of our sanctification. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Sanctification begins with time in His word. Number three, God's word is the light for our path. Psalm 119. 105, maybe one of the ones you have memorized. That's good. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Christians, do you know that verse? And are able to say it? And then don't read the word so that it can light your path? God help us. When the word of God is in my life, it is now a living word. It brings me to the bigger story of God. It illuminates my understanding of who God is and therefore who I am in relationship to Him. God's word helps illuminate the depth of our depravity, my wickedness, my rebellion. And at the same time, rises my deep appreciation and affection for His greatness, His holiness, His power, His sovereignty. And new life emerges in that. Hold fast to the scriptures. If you do, it pulls you into Him. He's now at work in and through His power, His authority, His hope. You worship Him, you trust Him, you lean on Him, you enjoy Him. Number four, God's word is the authority of our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. How many of you have been corrected in your thinking by the authority of the Word of God this year? It needs to happen all the time. We're never beyond that. I need to come to the Word as your pastor constantly saying, God, correct my fallible way of seeing you in this world and anything else that's going on with the authority of your Word. John 14:23-24, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make a home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So our full and right submission to the authority of God's word is so serious that the scriptures actually give us warning if we don't submit ourselves to them. Not just read them, not just understand them, not just memorize them, but actually submit my life to what it says. Proverbs 13:13, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment is rewarded. It is essential we study, believe and abide, teach accurately and hold to every word of God. The problem is our tendency is to submit to our flesh, to submit to our human rationale. Oh, well, that can't be true because that's not the God I have always pictured, or that can't be true because it just doesn't add up in my head. Who are you? Who am I? Don't let me pastor this church by my own authority. It must be based here. Do you want God's word to change you, to conform you into his likeness? I'm asking you to take seriously this. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will walk away from it. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We have a lot of Christian brothers and sisters, quote unquote, who are falling to this. There's a way to look at the Bible and for it just to itch your ears. To make you feel good about you and what you know. Or you can submit yourself to it. We are at war with our sin, with our selfishness, with our self-reign. You must realize that you're desperate for the authority of God's word to correct our futile view of God, this world and everything in it. We're desperate for his word to lead us. The question again today is for you, do you submit yourself to it without reservation? So I want to close with a personal plea. This is not something to take lightly. I mean, you know, I'm sorry today is not bubbly after Christmas preaching. But I'm not sorry. The sermon series we're about to embark on starting next Sunday is not an easy one. Because its emphasis is about how we practice walking in fire. Think about that for a minute with me. The refiner's fire of God. The result of being in God's refining fire will turn your world upside down. There are people who will not make it through the end of this year because they don't want their world turned upside down by God. If you haven't noticed lately, God is shaking our church up. We have a very cool, abnormal amount of people who are coming to check out what God's doing here. And we have an abnormal amount of people who are leaving to go elsewhere. I pray you stay with us as we submit ourselves to God's word. But don't do that just because this is your church, and then you're not submissive to it. But go further down the road with us before you go somewhere else. One of the reasons why both of these things are true in this season is because we are radically trying to hold fast to the authority of the Word of God. And that shakes things up. There are a lot of churches out there who are growing in numbers. But unfortunately, and this isn't applied to all churches who are growing, but many of those churches who are growing in numbers are good at itching ears. And making it real comfortable. Can I just tell you that the refining fire of God for our lives in Christ is not comfortable. Oh, how I want to be in the middle of his work. I don't just want a ticket to heaven. I want him to do through me all that he intends to do. And I want to submit myself to that. Even unto death. I have no agenda but to hold fast to the life-changing authority of God's holy word. What happens as a result of our faithfulness to his word is up to him to decide. And for you to come face to face with as an individual. I'm not afraid if our church needs to get smaller. I do not want to compromise this word. We're not going to hit 100 for 100. There's going to be new times where I need to repent, where we need to grow. We're still growing. Be patient with us. For some of you, you need to repent of your desire for all this thing to be perfect. And go on the road with us. Sanctification is a process. Please don't slip away into something more comfortable. Fight with us. Cling to God's word in 2014. And let's see what he wants to do in and through us. Let's see what he wants to do in and through us. Not what we want. What does he want to do? So, will you pray, please? We need to be praying. Pray that we don't waver or bow out, but we press forward to win the prize, that we endure. Pray that we step by faith into the refining fire and we let it transform us. We need prayer because this is not going to be easy. It will challenge everything that's comfortable. It will hurt and it will be hard. But whoever said transformation in any part of your life is happy and easy. Okay? For those of you who want to look different physically next year, there is no pill. You will have to hurt and it will be hard. And then you can transform. That is a reality. It's true for our spiritual lives too. But it's worth it. The prize is worth it. The glory of God. The declaration of his holy name. The gospel going out and changing lives. Because we're not sitting back and barring the doors, but it's sending us. That we would not waste one day he gives us under the sun while witnesses of the life-changing gospel. So if God has me alive and you alive next Sunday, we will begin a new year together. If not, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Have a big party. If not yet saved, pray for ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you may repent of your sin and yourself and believe upon Jesus alone who saves. And that he would change everything for his glory and for others' good. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we're here today to submit ourselves to what you have for us, God. You have stirred this room up, shaken us up, challenged some of our practices, some of our beliefs. But God, I pray that we would submit ourselves to the authority of your word. This global call to be studying and holding fast to your word, that it would be different in the days and hours to come. This year to come would be a marker, a flagship year for the lifetime you have before each of us. 2014 would be marked not by financial success or great health or a new house or any of those things, but the biggest thing we would get to say about 2014 is what you did in and through us. So make us hungry, God, for your word. That we commit ourselves to it. That we submit ourselves to it. That you would grow us and transform us. And that we would delight in it. And ultimately, we would delight in you. And worship you. And worship you. And worship you, the living God. Hear the voices of your people as we sing. In Jesus' name.